God's Word, the Bible. And let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We come again to chapter 4. We're coming to the very end of this letter. B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. And somebody said the B-I-B-L-E, it stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. That's a good way to think of it. God's Guide for Survival in These Days. Well, we have made our way through 1 Timothy, now 2 Timothy, and then in 2 Timothy, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and now, can you believe it, near the end of chapter 4. This is a journey that began with 1 Timothy, can you believe this, May of 2015 on Sunday nights. So last Sunday, we talked about the marathon. We have been running one through these pastoral epistles. Let's come tonight to the end in a message that we're going to entitle, very simply, Paul's Parting Words. Paul's Parting Words. For these words are not only the end of this epistle or this letter, but these are thought to be the last words of Paul in an official sense as an apostle in a written form in the Bible that we have. So let's look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. When thou comest, bring with thee and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. And everybody said, Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you for this letter once again. Lord, thank you for this last portion that we're looking at tonight. We pray your blessings upon our time and your word. We pray, Lord, that you might enlighten our hearts and minds, that we might receive what you have written through inspiration. Thank you for not only 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, but all of your word. How precious, how wonderful, how all-sufficient it is. And again tonight, Lord, we thank you for your marvelous grace. As we've sung today, both morning and night, you have reminded us of your saving grace and your keeping grace, and how wonderful it is to know your grace in our hearts and know what your grace has done. And though you receive us as we are, we're not the same as we once were. Lord, you've changed us by your grace, and you've made us and are making us more of what you would have us to be. And we know it's all by grace, all by you and your power. Continue to work in us tonight by your word and this sweet fellowship that we have, and get glory to yourself through our lives and through our church. Thank you for everyone that's here, and we pray you'd bless every need and every life. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Paul's parting words. I remember a conversation that I had with my dad back when he was alive, and was probably somewhere in 1984. I had been in a ministry for about a year, thereabouts. We were having a conversation, as we love to do. One of our favorite places, I guess our favorite place, was the front porch of our house. Some of you know where Mom's house is, where I grew up, over in Fairmount section. It has one of those long front porches, an older house. We sit out there. As a matter of fact, we used to love to sit out there when it was raining, even storming. Mom would come sometimes storming. You all get off that porch, and we'd say, all right, and we'd stay out there, keep talking. And I don't know if it's raining or not, but I do remember a conversation that we had after I'd been in the ministry about a year, thereabouts. I remember it distinctly, because Dad, he was not a preacher, as you know, but he was a godly man, a good man. And he was concerned, you know, in the ministry, and he knew that I was kind of feeling my way through. And I was still in seminary at the time, pastoring in southern Arkansas, and we were in Bristol on a visit. So we had this conversation, and I remember well, he said, Stanley, he said, you've been in the ministry now about a year, son. He said, what do you think? What do you think? And I wasn't really prepared for the question, but I remember the question. I remember the conversation. And I remember what I told him in so many words. I said, well, Dad, you know, the preaching and teaching and the Word of God is so wonderful. And people, you know, for the most part, they are very supportive and very loving, appreciate the support of the people and, you know, their patience with me. I said, but some people can be difficult. And I think I said something like, after a year, because we'd had some experiences there in that first church that I was not at all prepared for, very, very hurtful things, you know, deacon issues and the things you hear about sometimes jokingly, but they're not joking matters at all, very difficult situation. I said, you know, some people can really, really disappoint you. And so we went from there and talked a little bit more. But I thought about Paul here and what he's doing, and really what he is doing is some kind of reminiscing here. He, after 30 years of ministry, 30 years at least, he is talking about people in his life. And as we have just read here, some were very supportive and some very helpful, and some were those that would lift him up, and some have been very faithful. And on the other hand, some have been very hurtful. Some have been very disappointing. Some had really brought heartbreak and all to his life. And so he is speaking here of experiences and interactions with people, relationships with people, and how important those relationships are, and they can either lift us up or they can tear us down. It's very true to life, isn't it, what we read here? I'd like to share the message here on Paul's parting words around three divisions or three thoughts that I see. And they're not necessarily verse by verse. We'll kind of try to pull these out. But the first thing I want us to draw our attention to is what I'd like to call Paul's disappointments. Not everything was rosy in Paul's ministry, nor is it in your life or mine or any church or any situation. And so he's very honest and he's very forthright. And so he says, for example, in verse 10, there's a man named Demas. And you can just feel the hurt here when he says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas was a man who loved the wrong world. There's a present world, and there's a world to come. Paul lived for the world to come. Paul encouraged Timothy to live for the world to come. The Word of God encourages us to live for the world to come. The Bible says, set your affection on things above, not on things below. But Demas lived and loved the wrong world. He lived for the wrong world. Now, the thing that makes it so hurtful is that we know Demas at one time had been a close associate. In fact, in Colossians 4 and verse 14, he's mentioned alongside Luke, and there Luke is referred to as the beloved physician. We know Paul and Luke were very close. And here is this man, Demas, mentioned right alongside Luke. So we know that he had to be a close associate. And then we read in Philemon, only has one chapter, verse 24, where Demas is referred to as a fellow laborer. Now think of that, a fellow worker, a co-worker. He wasn't just a fellow believer, he was a fellow laborer. Now we have fellow believers in the church, but we really, really, really appreciate those we work with, don't we? That we don't just believe along with, but that help us in the work. So here was a man who was close to Paul at one time, working with Paul at one time, but something happened. As time went on, he proved to be an unfaithful man. Notice this word, Demas hath forsaken me. That word means to completely abandon the Apostle Paul. He's completely abandoned me. He proved to be unfaithful. Now, what was the reason he had abandoned Paul? Well, we know what the reason is. He tells us. He has left me, he has forsaken me because he loved this present world. He loved the world that he saw and stopped living for the world he could see only by faith. And how true that is for so very many. It's really a great stark comparison here to what he said back in verse 8. When he said, there's laid up for me this crown of righteousness, not just for me that the righteous judge is going to give to me, but to all them, speaking of his fellow believers, all them also that love his appearing. Paul described believers as those who love Christ's appearing, because when Christ appears, we're going to be out of this world and be a part of the next world. We're going to be in the kingdom. We're going to enjoy the glory, the splendor, all the things that the Lord has promised to us. And so in comparison to true believers who love his appearing, here's a man named Demas who showed his true colors and did not love Christ's appearing, but he loved the present world. We're warned against loving this world. 1 John 2 Verse 15, the Bible says, in no uncertain terms, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, listen, the love of the Father is not in him. We have caution lights on our dash in our cars, don't we? And when that oil light comes on, or when that temperature gauge light comes on, or something is a warning, so there's a problem under the hood, you can either take a look and realize there's something wrong, pull off the side of the road or get help, or you can keep driving on and let the car blow up. The Bible says, love not the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a warning light. If we love this world, we do not have the love of the Father in our hearts. What a warning. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now it says, love not the world. Of course, it's not talking about the planet Earth, nor is it talking about the people of the world. We're to love people, and to a certain extent, we're to be stewards of the world, and we're to take care of the world as best we can, our part of it. But he's talking about the philosophy of the world. Love not the philosophy, the values of the world. And this is what Demas loved. He loved the things of the world, the attitude of the world, the values and the philosophy, the thinking of the world. And he went for that instead of staying faithful to Paul and to the truth of the gospel and the ministry. We're told over in James chapter 4 and verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses. He's not talking there about the act of physical adultery with an individual, but spiritual adultery. How do we know that? Because what he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's strong language. And yet Demas loved the world, forsook not only Paul, but forsook the Lord. He made a foolish decision, didn't he? To love the world instead of loving the Lord and those who serve the Lord and the cause of the Lord. Just the opposite, by the way, of what Moses did. We read about him, for example, in Hebrews 11, where it says, he forsook the world because he loved the Lord. Just the opposite of what Demas did. It says in Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What's the difference? Moses took the long look. Moses said, I've got everything I could ask for here in this palace, being in the family of Pharaoh, but this really is worthless compared to what God has in store for me. I'm going that way. I'm going with God's people, and they can have this Egyptian palace. I'm going for real treasure. Demas did just the opposite. He gave up heavenly treasure for earthly trash. And somebody said, I don't know who it was, but somebody said it pretty well, if you're just living for this world, you're in the junk business. It's true, isn't it? We're living for treasure and not earthly trash. So here's one disappointment, a man named Demas. There's another disappointment, and that's a man named Alexander. Look at him in verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. That's just telling it like it is. He did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Now there's a man named Alexander that we run across in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, but it's probably not the same man. Here is a man who fought against the Apostle Paul. He fought against him. He tried to hurt him, tried to undermine him. Now, it's mentioned here that he was a coppersmith. And it's interesting because there was another encounter we read about in the book of Acts where Paul got into a little difficulty because of the silversmith, the trade, that was making statues for Diana, little shrines, little images, because Diana worship was big in Ephesus. And boy, they had an uproar because he was eating into their profits. He was coming and saying that Diana was not really a god at all, that there's only one true God. And some people were believing Paul's gospel, and they were forsaking these images and weren't buying them. And so there was a big uproar. And so maybe that's what's at the heart of this right here. It gives it, for some reason, his trade. And for some reason, Alexander had it in for Paul. But here, he is fighting against Paul. Paul has already reminded us, we saw this earlier, he said, fight the good fight of faith. He said, I have fought a good fight. But here's a man who's not fighting the good fight of faith. He's fighting against the faith and against the man who represents the faith. That's pretty ignorant to do that, isn't it? But people still do that. They try to undermine. It's interesting what is written here. He did me much evil. If you look carefully at that word, it can mean to display. It has the idea of giving information about someone. To be an informant. That's the idea. Apparently what this guy was doing was informing the Roman Empire about Paul's whereabouts and Paul's dealings and Paul's preaching and accusing him of undermining the authority of the Roman government. And you know what? During this period of time, Nero was the emperor and the persecution was very much something to be concerned about. And so it was not a pretty sight what Alexander did. He tried to undercut and do damage to Paul. But instead of getting bitter, I want you to notice this, and instead of harboring a grudge, and instead of trying to take matters in his own hands and fight fire with fire, look what he says, the Lord reward him according to his works. I'm just going to let the Lord deal with him. It's not for me. It's not vengeance for me. It's vengeance belongs to the Lord. And so, that was another problem that he faced, another disappointment. And then one last one that I would point out is that he says here in verse 16 that no one stood with him in a time of need. Look at it, verse 16. At my first answer, the word answer means defense. That is the defense of my ministry and what I was doing. And I had to make an answer for myself as to my whereabouts and who I represented and what I was doing. And he did that. We have a record of that in the book of Acts. And my first defense or answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Now, I don't know which is worse. to have somebody stand against you, like Alexander, or to have nobody to stand with you. They're both pretty bad, aren't they? But this is disappointing. And what we see here with Paul, we need to understand this, is here is a man who's hurt to the core. Here's a man who's been deeply disappointed, who's been deeply hurt. It's been said that the best of men are still men at best. He's hurt. Wasn't long ago y'all sang that song, "The Warrior's a Child." Paul would say that. Deep inside this armor, this warrior is a child. I've been hurt. I've been disappointed. But there's something else here I want you to see in Paul's parting words. Not only his disappointments, but I want you to see his desires, Paul's desires. He mentions three things, and they say a lot about him, say a lot about Paul. They say a lot to us as what we ought to desire. First of all, he wanted Christian companionship. He wanted Christian companionship. The companionship he wanted, he mentions here, some of it he had enjoyed, and some were old friends, some were maybe relatively new friends. But one friend he really wanted was this man named Timothy that he's written this letter to. And he says twice over here, "Timothy, I need you. Come to me." Look at verse 9. "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." That is, make every effort to come to me and don't waste any time. That's what he's saying. And then look what he says in verse 21. Repeats it, doesn't he? "Do thy diligence to come before winter," because in winter travel would be difficult, if not impossible. And so he needs Timothy. He wants Timothy. He also mentions some other people. He mentions Crescens and Titus. Titus, we know something about, because Titus, there's a letter sent to him, the very next one. Tychicus, and we know this wonderful couple from the book of Acts, Priscilla and Aquila. We know something about this man, Onesiphorus. We read about him in chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, where he hunted Paul down in Rome. That is, he searched out and discovered where Paul was, and he refreshed him. It says not once, but many times he took care of Paul and his needs while he was in prison. You don't forget people like that. And so he's basically saying, I need people in my life. He also mentions somebody else that I want to just have a word or two about here. And that is Mark, down in verse 11. He says, "Only Luke is with me." That's the beloved physician we spoke of earlier. And Luke is still there, and what a blessing he must have been. And then he says, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Now, if you go back to the book of Acts, you will find something interesting about Mark, who's known not just as Mark, but he had a double name, John Mark. And you find that on Paul's journey, one of his early journeys, John Mark was with him and Barnabas. Remember, Paul and Barnabas were selected as missionaries, and they set out from Antioch. And John Mark was with them, but we read there in the book of Acts, chapter 13, that he left the missionary group. He got cold feet or something happened. We're not told exactly what happened, but he left the team. You could say he was a quitter. Well, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 15, and I want to show you what happened in the aftermath of that. Acts 15. They're getting ready to go on another trip. It's a later trip. And here's what happens. Acts 15 and verse 36. "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark." Remember, John Mark. Now verse 38. "But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work." Remember, he quit. "And the contention was so sharp between them," that is between Paul and Barnabas, "over John Mark, the contention, the argument, was so sharp between them that they departed asunder." That is, they split up, one from the other. "And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So they had a split up over John Mark. Paul was of a mind that we don't need quitters. I think I've seen the billboard around town. I've seen it somewhere where it's got John Wayne and the famous quote, "Don't much like quitters." Well, Paul was like that. Don't much like quitters. And so he said, "I'm not taking him." And Barnabas, of course, wanted to take him. He had more of a compassionate, manner about him. But here's what I want you to see. After that happened, and over some time having elapsed, now Paul realizes that John Mark has been restored. And now he is useful as a servant of the Lord. And so he says, "Bring Mark, because he's profitable to me for the ministry." Now there's two things I want you to see before we go on. These are really important things, I think. What was it that helped restore John Mark? What was it? I believe it was the person named Barnabas. Because Barnabas was the one that got hooked up with him. Remember, the contention was between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas says, "I'm taking Mark." Paul says, "We're not taking him." So he says, "Well, I'll just go with him." And Barnabas, we know from the book of Acts, was the encourager. In fact, that's what his name means, the son of encouragement. That was his nickname. And that's what we know him as, Barnabas, the son of encouragement. So there's somebody out there, probably like John Mark, who has failed, who has quit, maybe in ministry or maybe in something in life. They need encouragement and they can be restored. What I'm saying is, failure is not final. Find somebody that has maybe made a wrong choice. And they're not like Demas. They haven't just deserted and said, "I'm done with the ministry and I'm out of here and I'm going to live for the world." They're not like that. But they just need somebody to encourage them. There's one other point I'd like to make, and it's this. I want you to notice what Paul said. I've come back to this time and again, and I think we need to come back to it. He says, "Take Mark and bring him with me." Watch this. "For he is profitable to me for the ministry." He didn't say, "Bring Mark because I just like him," or "Bring Mark because I just enjoy, his fellowship," or what have you. For Paul, it was always about the ministry. It was always about the gospel ministry. If we could live like that, that we get beyond just personality. What was it in the first place that he said, "I'm not taking Mark"? It was because he had quit the ministry, right? He wasn't faithful to the task. And I see sometimes that people are more drawn to personality, and they'll take sides in situations over personality and forget the task of the ministry. This is the important thing. It's not to say that people aren't important. Of course people are important, but the gospel trumps personality. That's what I'm saying. It must trump personality. I read over in the book of Philippians where he says, "I give thanks always to you in my prayers." And then he says this, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." For Paul, fellowship wasn't about fried chicken. Fellowship wasn't about covered dishes. Fellowship was about the gospel. Fellowship in the gospel. There's a group now, Nationwide Ministry. I've not been to any of those conferences, but I love the title, "Together for the Gospel." That's the church, folks. That's what believers are all about, together for the gospel. And so Paul said, bring him, I need him. That's what he desires. He needs Christian companionship. He also wanted something else, and we'll just be very brief here, but it's important, I think, to note. Not only did Paul want Christian companionship, but he wanted warm clothing. He says in verse 13, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus." He says, bring it. And he needed that because, remember, winter is coming. He's mentioned that in verse 21. The cloak was a heavy wool garment. Some have described it as, it could be used either as a coat or a blanket. We might think of it as a heavy throw. You familiar with that? And so it was something he needed in this cold, damp prison that he was in. And then something else he mentions, and what a precious touch this is. Not only did he want Christian companionship, and not only did he want clothing that would keep him warm, but he wanted his Christian books. He says, verse 13, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." Now, why would he leave the books and the parchments, which, by the way, probably refer to letters that he's written or received, and no doubt one of the two or both of the two refer to scriptures. The parchments refer to those that were written on animal skins. And so we're not exactly sure what he's referring to, but very likely he's referring to Christian documents, including the scriptures. But why would he leave those? Can you imagine a preacher leaving his Bible? I have left mine. I never forget when I went up to the Haven of Rest. This has been years ago, probably over 10 years ago. And for some reason, I didn't have my Bible. No sooner did I get in the chapel of the Haven, one of our dear ladies, I won't mention by name, saw me coming and said, "Preacher, where's your Bible?" I thought, man, you can't get away with anything. But why would a preacher be without his Bible? Probably because he had to make a hasty escape. Probably because he was nearly arrested or on the run. He had to get out of there quickly. So at any rate, he's left these books, these parchments, and he wants them. Now think about this. Here's a man, Paul, who personally saw the Lord. That's why he was an apostle. That's a qualification for an apostle. Here's a man who led the first missionary trips. Here's a man who established the first churches, who wrote about half of the New Testament. And now he still needs and wants the Scriptures. He never outgrew the Scriptures. What does that say to you and me? Do we yearn to have the Scriptures? Would we want the Scriptures? Would that be something on our mind? I've got to have my Bible. Can we just leave our Bible in the car from Sunday to Sunday and let it collect dust or the sun in a hot car? What a testimony this is. I need my Bible. I want my Bible. I want to read it. And then I want you to notice not only Paul's disappointments and Paul's desires, but let's notice Paul's defense. Paul's parting words, and he ends with a word about his defense. He says in verse 17, after saying that no man stood with him, but all men forsook him, he says in verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. What a statement that is. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Let's just take this slowly here for just a second. The Lord stood with him. Some, as we have seen, were unfaithful to him. Some had been faithful. But though some had been faithful, some had been fickle and unfaithful, the Lord never had changed. The Lord has always been faithful. And what is true of Paul is true of you and true of me. The Lord will never let you down. Your circumstances may change. You may have hardship. You may have disappointment, heartache, trouble, all of that, and worse than what I'm saying. But the Lord will be with you and stand with you. Can I remind you what it says in Hebrews 13:5? What a word this is. Let your conversation, that means your lifestyle, be without covetousness. That is, don't look for this and that and the other. Try to make life fulfilling. Let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you look at that carefully, it means I will never, no, never, no, never, no, never. It's emphatic. Never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So the Lord stood with Paul. The Lord will stand with us. And then not only did the Lord stand with him, but the Lord strengthened him. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So we know what kind of strength he's talking about. He's talking about inner strength. He's talking about spiritual strength. I don't know what could be said about Paul's physical strength or stamina. I have in my mind that he was probably pretty stout and pretty rugged because he did all that journeying and all those ships and the shipwreck and in the deep and all that that he tells us about. He was no wimp, I can tell you that. But what he's referring to here is not physical strength, but he's referring to strength of character, strength of conviction, strength of commitment. And he's not saying that I'm strong in myself. He says, the Lord strengthened me. The Lord is my strength. Isn't that what he wrote in Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it was strength for him to fulfill his assignment. That's a wonderful thing. The Lord helped him to fulfill his assignment. And what was that assignment, by the way? Let's not forget this, that he would preach to the Gentiles, that all the Gentiles might hear. Remember, here's the one who was Pharisee of the Pharisees, preaching to the Gentiles. He was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. How about that? God does have a sense of humor, doesn't he? But more than a sense of humor, it's the grace of God that could enable someone who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. The word Pharisee means one who separated and different and holy. They saw themselves as the holy ones. The last thing they would do is associate with Gentiles. And yet by the grace of God, he was enabled and now strengthened right to the very end to preach the word. Then he mentions one last thing, and that is the Lord sheltered him. That is, the Lord protected him. He says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And then he adds this in verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me. Not only have I been delivered, but I'm going to be delivered. Totally safe, totally protected. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me. There it is again. Until when? Unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Paul did not live in fear. Now, he lived in a real world, and he knew his life was in danger, and he's already said that. The time of my departure is at hand. But here's what Paul knew, and here's what we need to know, that until our work is done, we are indestructible. Until the Lord is through with us and our assignment's over, we are protected. The time would come that Paul would have his head chopped off. But until then, he was safe. He says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Of course, I believe that refers to Satan, because we know he's like a roaring lion walking about whom he may devour. Satan is clever. He's described in the Bible as a serpent. He's cunning. He's also attractive. The things of Satan and the world and all and evil are attractive. He's described as an angel of light, but he's dangerous as a lion. He seeks whom he may devour. And Paul knew it was only the Lord that had protected him. Otherwise, he might have been like a Demas. He might have been like an Alexander. It was only by the grace of God that he stayed faithful and stayed strong and stayed protected. So here's his parting words. What words they are. And then the last thing here, you know, he's given several things in this chapter. Final warning about the last days, a final charge to Timothy, his final testimony, we've seen that, I fought a good fight and so forth, I've finished my race. His final request, we saw that, his final thoughts. Now his final prayer in verse 22, it's very simple and to the point. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit, grace be with you. Is there anything better than that? He prays for Timothy, and I would pray for myself, and I pray for all of you. And let's pray for one another these things. The presence of the Lord and the provision of His grace. That's enough, isn't it? The Lord and His grace. We've sung about grace today. How fitting. And we come full circle. Paul understood the words, though it was long before those words were ever written. Paul lived those words through many dangers, toils, and snares. Paul could say, I have already come. His grace hath brought me safe thus far. In Timothy, grace will lead me home and grace will lead you home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these parting words from the blessed Apostle Paul. A man with such a blessing to this world. A man who is saved by grace, appointed as an apostle, a writer of Scripture. What a testimony. What a legacy. And Lord, we benefit, we're blessed by reading what Paul, under your direction, by your inspiration, wrote so many years ago. Lord, may we learn from this great man of your grace. May we learn what's really important in life. May we realize, Lord, the few years and days that you give us here on earth, they're so important. Let our life count for something. Let it count for you. Let it count for the gospel. Thank you that we have the privilege to live a life somewhat like Paul, not like Paul. There's only one of him. But if we could just walk in his footsteps, if we could just learn from his example and honor you the way he did, and to hear one day by your grace those words, "Well done, faithful servant." May it be so, Lord, in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.